might have heard the true story of a man who wanted to connect with people in relationships and signed up for Match.com. Let's just call the man Mike. He put his bio out there and his picture, which people do at times. Lee Strobel has a daughter who was made connection with a man through eHarmony, which is another friendship site or whatever they call them, dating site. And she married the fellow and met a Christian man, so that was a blessing. But let's say Mike, he puts out his bio and some pictures, and he sees if anybody responds. And so this one woman responded. She sent 6 photos of herself and thought, well, this will, see how it goes. And Mike responded back. He said, do you have any other photos of yourself? You send me photos of your face and such. Could you give me a photo of from your head down to your feet? And besides that, I want to ask you a simple question. How often do you exercise? Okay. So the gal's thinking, I don't know if I like what I'm hearing here. So she tells him to forget it. We'll just call it quits at this point. Mike emails back and lashes out. He says this: 6 pictures of just your head and your inability to answer one simple question, how much do you exercise, tells me that you do not meet my standards. I am a physical trainer by hobby, and I'm going to the gym in 26 minutes if you want to join me. You have blown it with a guy who is an Ivy League graduate, a member of Mensa, and I can bench press over 300 pounds. I've had lunch with the Secretary of State. I've appeared in 14 motion pictures. I drive a convertible, which is a very nice car. And to think you were supposed to impress me with your 6 photos of your head. Well, Mike was trying to justify himself, really. He was really focused in on his alleged own goodness, trying to justify himself before his potential friend and maybe before God. And Mike would have been a good member, unfortunately, in his soul, of the Galatian church. Galatians were obsessed with their own goodness. That was the focus. How good were they doing? And they asked themselves the question, how many good things should we do to be worthy of Jesus' salvation and to be saved? And they came up with a list of 2 essentials. They said, keep all the Jewish laws and customs. Do that. And 2, keep God's law, especially in regards to circumcision. And then you will be at peace with God, and you'll fit in real well with your brother and sister in Christ. And I've noticed in my own life, when I don't, as the passage said there, when I don't keep the focus of Christ and the cross in my walk with God, I often turn into Mike of Match.com in my relationship with God and other people. I often create standards that I want myself to follow and other Christians to follow as a absolute sign that they would belong to God. One simple question to ask yourself is this: what Christian rules seem to be important in your circle of fellowship? Okay, how might you turn into a Galatian? We know what the Galatians did. They said the law and ceremonial things, circumcision and so on. What Christian rules seem important to you upon which you judge the basis of your relationship with God and perhaps your brothers and sisters' relationship with God? My list, which is a fairly frequent one, changes a little bit, but I often have quite a short list, but significant. These are the ones I think are essential for righteousness or for holiness. Okay, these are the ones. And again, this is a mistake on my part. But these are blessings, but I turn them into laws. Okay, badges of righteousness, if it were. Here's my list. Daily devotions. If you don't have daily devotions, if I was a Galatian, I would say, you stink. Okay. Church every week seems like a basic thing to do, difficult in more cases than we would admit. Witnessing. I figure if you know the Lord, you speak a good word about him, and then good morals, which is fairly easy to follow, no hanky-panky. So, now if you kept those laws, I would say, hey, you obviously are, that is your righteousness, and that is your holiness. By doing that, I'm really not giving you any good news. I'm putting you in a box from which you can't escape. And all of a sudden, the focus went from what Jesus did for you and His goodness and His present goodness in your life. It becomes to how well are you doing? You know, how are you measuring up? And how are you coming through with even the expression of righteousness from your own self? The Bible would make clear that would be a severe mistake. That would get you away from Christ, and that would get you more toward yourself. So Paul wrote Galatians. He deals with this problem a little bit in Philippians, quite a bit in Romans. And so to be cautious of where goodness comes from, Jesus would offer us Himself as our goodness. And when we try to produce goodness based even on good religious activities, it's going to be heavy on us. It's going to be heavy on other people. And we're not going to be able to find even daily peace with God based on simply what we do. It would not be the gospel. To go back to my couple indications of true righteousness there with devotions and church and so on and witnessing, which are all good things, the question Paul would ask me would be this. If righteousness could be gained by those four things, then Christ died for nothing. Right? If righteousness could be gained by those four things, then Christ died for nothing. Instead, God offers us His Son as a gift, a gift of 100% goodness, so that heaven and holy living is a gift, never to be earned or deserved, always to be taken with gratitude and thankfulness, and of course put into practice for sure. In Galatians, God preaches that we can exchange our religious goodness, which is, you know, some good things involved, but we exchange that for peace for the goodness of His Son. And it's a wonderful blessing. So the Lord who saves us, if I could sound like A.B. Simpson here for a minute, if the Lord who saves us is the one who helps us walk correctly. The Lord who saves us is the one who sanctifies us, or the one who makes us holy. We don't sanctify ourselves, right? A lot of things we do in an attempt maybe to follow Christ, when we do it without leaning on the Lord, we're just unfortunately trying to do things in our own effort. And it was never through the efforts of men that people were made holy with God. It was always based on God's gift. And I'll show you some other angles on that. But Jesus exchanges His goodness for our sin. What to do with my sin? Charles Spurgeon said, I come to Christ with my sin when I meet the Lord. Same should be the case when I'm a Christian. If I know I have carrying around unrighteous anger, what do I do with it? You know, hide it, say, well, maybe it's not a problem. No, I take that and I bring it to Christ. Jesus, this is my sin. Could you give me forgiveness and the ability to repent? You bring that to Christ. Other sins that you might have, don't hide them. Bring them to Christ. His forgiveness for our guilt, His power in our weakness, the ability to follow God would have to come from God. His honor for our secular pride, His heaven for our hell. By ourselves, we're apart from God. His Holy Spirit for our, I call, self-sanctification. You know, it's the goodness of God makes us clean. And so, attempts to gain righteousness, if we can kind of get this down real important by experience, are attempts to gain righteousness either by works or by laws or by knowledge or by our own faith, all fall short. Right? They simply do. And the Galatians practice legalism, which really is an attempt at self-salvation or self-sanctification. Just to give you a little picture of it, when we're moving away from the focus of Jesus, this is, we end up on the first part of the screen there. Legalism gives a low view of God's law. It appears to be, into the tough and tumble walk with God and make sure you obey Him and that type of thing. But really, it sets the bar so low. If you noticed in my own standards, daily devotions, you know, witnessing, going to church once a week. Man, you could do that in a grand total of 20, you know, an hour and 20 minutes per week. What kind of a discipleship is that? That's pretty pathetic. Gives a low view of God's law. And it says, I'll keep God's law with significant effort. Realizing that, look, if goodness came from our effort, God gave us the Holy Spirit for nothing. Right? He's the power. And we know those early disciples, you know, they were toughing it out. They were following the Lord. It really wasn't until God sent His Spirit at the birth of the church that they had the ability and the joy and the will to follow after the Lord in a good manner. Grace, on the other hand, gives a high view of God's law. It says God's law is holy, represents His character, and the very top of God's law, love Him with everything you have. Love your, every person, your neighbor as yourself, and all the Ten Commandments and so on. And we say, these are really great, and there's no way at this side of heaven I'm going to keep a one of them, and I better have a Savior, and I better have Him come into my heart so that I can have the ability to walk in His ways, love His law, delight in His law, and so on. So it's Paul's trying to give the Galatians fuel for their, we'll call it, faulty fervor, and back to Christ. Or is it better to say, forward to Christ? Forward to Christ. Henry Blackaby describes the exchange that Jesus gives, His goodness for our sin. He says, Jesus comes, and when it's hard for us to love, He expresses His unconditional love through you. When it's hard to pray, He helps us pray. When we don't know what to pray, He prays for us in our weaknesses. Okay, the Holy Spirit intervenes to pray. Jesus continues to pray when we don't pray. Last Thursday we had a National Day of Prayer. We say, Lord, help our nation and thank You for blessings. When we don't pray for the nation, Jesus keeps praying for the nation. He is seeking and saving that which is lost. And so it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, that gift. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. God's Word says if you begin with the Holy Spirit, don't try to complete the task with human effort. It's a common thing we get into. I think the paraphrase was this. If we weren't smart enough or strong enough to meet Christ in the first place, what makes us think we're going to be strong enough or smart enough to follow Him at this point? I mean, he's our wisdom as far as that goes. You know, ability to know and follow. And, of course, gives us His precious Word so that we might be meeting Jesus in the Word. He said all the Scripture points to Him. So, He wants to set the Galatians free. Here's the contrast. God's Spirit versus human effort. God's Spirit tells us Jesus justifies the ungodly. So when we feel off, where do we go to? We go to Christ. Human effort says, I feel ungodly. I better obey more so that my ungodliness can go away. Well, you're being foolish. You're being crazy. There's no way you're going to obey more to be at peace with God. In terms of the love of God, God loves us first. We ask ourselves, do we love enough? Well, we're saved by the love we trust, not by the love we express. None of us would say, I come to the communion because I know I love Jesus very, very much, and so He would give me the bread and cup. We come because He loves us. It's His bread and cup. And God loves still. Often we say, do I believe enough? Well, the faith would come by hearing what He would say to us. Okay, so Paul's trying to help the Galatians, trying to help you and I, that The left side of the screen there, that's the God-centered gospel, where He saves us and He gets us going to holy living. Okay? The God-centered gospel. The right side, what is this called? This is called the man-centered religion. Just work a little bit harder. And we'll tell you you're cool. The right side of the screen by itself always leads to despair. Always. Why? Jesus is not the focus. We can do the obedience and love and belief from the person of Christ. And we say, thank you, Lord. You present us to yourself in our walk as much as you would the day we received you. So it's continuing in the spirit, as it were. As Billy Graham's grandson said, he said this, who we are is not what we do. That goes totally against probably 80% of what we think as Christians. Who we are is not what we do. Who we are is what Jesus did. Who we are is what Jesus did. That's how we become a child of God. That's how we get to heaven. That's how we begin to know God in an intimate way, because He reveals Himself to us, not because of the 15 religious exercises that we do. Okay? Who we are, because of what Jesus did, left side, not what we do, right side. And another picture of this is the gospel. God creates, God, we fall, He redeems, and we are restored. Our attempts at goodness is that we pray more, serve more, witness more, read more. Again, if holiness came by the right side of the screen, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? We could have did it without Him. Right? But He says, trust me. And I was going to share this. The most fruitful Christians I know are not the ones who work the hardest. Right side of the screen, they're not. And I know a lot of them like that. And I resemble the right side a lot. Okay. The most fruitful Christians are not those who do the right side of the screen. The most fruitful Christians are the ones who trust God gladly and joyfully and gratefully say, oh, Jesus, You're everything to me as I follow You. You know? And so to see that in your own soul, Timothy Keller said what a revival would be. He said, when the wonder of the gospel is known again by a whole group of people. And if you look at church history again, revivals didn't come when people said, okay, we're kind of far from God, so let's start one of these prayer things where people are praying 24 hours a day and do that, and then do some other things, and then do some other things. And there was some fervency there for about a year and a half, and then everybody went like, it's enough of that. But revival came when God's people said, oh my, how great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And when we trust Him with everything, and we're just going to follow Him moment by moment, and God provides what we need. Just two quotes in closing as we say, Jesus, give me Your life for our life in our Christian walk. One is by Charles Spurgeon. He said, all goodness that I have is totally from the Lord. So that would be, again, our ability to obey, pray, witness, hear God in His Word. That has to be from the Lord. Okay. All goodness we have is totally from the Lord. When I sin, it's all me. And when I live righteously, it's all of God. So the Lord gets the credit. We're glad for His faithfulness. A.B. Simpson, to quote a good Christian brother, said, the Lord gives us His holiness. So that, again, that desire to obey and walking in the Lord's ways. The Lord does not expect any of us, any of the qualities that He wants from us to come without Him first giving those qualities to us. So He gives us the qualities of His Son. He says, might you express that fruit of the Spirit. A good illustration Paul gives later in Galatians. He says, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. To me, that sounds like Jesus. We often read the fruit of the Spirit and say, fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, I'm going to do it. Fruit of Bob Daniels is love. You know, I shake your hand, I'll try to smile at you. Fruit of Bob Daniels is patience, you know. Oh, I'll just chill out my whole life and be my patience. You'll say, man, he must be close to the Lord. I'm faking it the whole time. Never came from God himself. The fruit of his Spirit versus what we could do in our efforts. And we trust God with us, with our walk. And want to avoid the legalism, rejoice in the gospel, just like we would for communion, salvation, and also our daily walk. So praise the Lord for himself. And remember again, who we are is not what we do, what Jesus did. And in the tough and tumble of life, when the heat is on, you're going to be glad about the Lord. You'll say, I'm sure glad the Lord loves me. You're not going to say, I'm sure glad I had devotions for the last 14 days, because this makes me righteous. You had devotions because you loved the Lord, simply, and you were thanking him. And let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for getting this news to the Galatian Christians, and we resemble them in a lot of ways. It certainly is easy to be focused on our own goodness. What good are we doing? How good are we following? Are we doing enough? And so on. And all that just leads to either a deepening of a man-centered religion, or hopefully saying, well, oh, Christ is the answer to this lack and a powerlessness, perhaps, that we would know. So work in our souls, and thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of holiness, the ability to walk with you. We want to do this out of 100% gratitude. We also remember, Lord, people who are hurting as we prepare for communion. We ask for your care for them. Comfort for those who recently lost loved ones, the Steck family and the Wygant family, the Barnhart family, for people in and out of the hospital, for Rick Ricker's brother, recovery for him, for Pauline D., for Rachel Wilson, Father, good news for Rachel. We're so thankful she can recover and continue to serve very well. Pray for Bob Gray and his new residency. Pray for little Blake Sturgis. That have mercy on him, Father. Be a healer for him that he might breathe and have a healthy life in every sense. And hear our silent prayers. Jesus, as we come to you, might we come, if we don't know what to say, we say, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And we live by faith in you. So we bring our sin to you. We bring our gratitude to you for Jesus being our life. Hear our silent prayers.